Turn with me now, beloved, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And we'll go back and forth through 1 Peter. I'll quote some other scriptures for you, but be prepared. We'll go back and forth a little bit through 1 Peter, so please do keep it marked, although we only have the one verse as the theme of our text. And actually particularly have just the last part of it, although we'll explain the text. The last part is particularly what I want to share with you today. Before we go there, let me explain. I need more time for the last part of Leviticus. Late last night, actually early this morning, I did all the work other than breaking down the Hebrew and then wanting to organize it. And there's some things I want to wrestle with more. I had Rachel staying up late to try to keep me company, and I eventually sent her to bed saying, I can't do it. Usually I can push through it, but it's a lot of verses, and it was just too late. And I knew I didn't have anything left in the tank. And I know you're understanding and patient, and you understand the kind of week that I had. And I knew it was one of those moments. I try to only do it once in a while. I considered even a sermon video, but I said, nah, let me think about something else I can preach that won't take as much work. It's always a lot easier to just preach a verse or two and do a topical thematic sermon than it is to do an exegetical sermon, but especially when it's this number of verses. And, you know, I did think at first, well, maybe I'll preach something on God as our Father. I looked at a few scriptures for that, and I said, nah, that feels forced. I don't like it. I'm not going to let the liturgical calendar that reflects worldliness decide what I'll preach during the year. Neither will I let Hallmark determine what I'm going to preach today. I'm going to think harder, and I'm glad I did, because actually it reminded me. I try to think, what are some scriptures that have been on my mind? There's one that's been on my mind for, I think, actually a couple months now. During my daily devotions one morning, I came across 1 Peter 4:19, and I was really struck by it. I've chatted about it with a few of you briefly, and so I have been meaning to make time to share some thoughts about this in the e-devotion that I sent out to you. But as you know, I haven't done that in a while. I have struggled to make time to do an e-devotion because naturally that takes time to think and write as well. So since I need more time to, I think, do Leviticus 11 justice for you and for the Lord, and because I haven't been able to make time to do an e-devotion on 1 Peter 4:19, I've decided to preach it to you today. And in God's providence, it seems to really overlap well with what I didn't skip, but I'm almost done with. We'll stay going through Matthew 9 in the evening. But let's turn to the text today, and that's why we're going here. And I'm just going to trust, I didn't want to do this. I do not like skipping, and especially right now, it's such a, I really wanted to stay with the text today because Leviticus 11 and 12 have three parallel issues going on, and I really don't want to interrupt the continuity. Let me tell you this, remember what the message was last week? Church, complaining will consume you. And God's fire destroyed the outside of the camp, and they actually had a name given to be a reminder of how not to be like that if you don't want death as your testimony. Same thing happens this week. More complaining. Unbelievable, right? More complaining. Well, actually, next week we're going to go there in Numbers 11. Same thing happens again. I might have said Leviticus 11. I meant to say Numbers 11. My notes are mistaken. Numbers 11, same thing happens again, and then there's a name given again where God is going to kill more of the people in the church because so quickly they're just going to complain some more. And not only that, they're going to complain about his good gift of manna and act like it's no good and not enough. And a lot more happens, so we need more time for it. The message, I can already tell you, the sermon is this. Church, last week, church, complaining will consume you. Next week, church, your grumbling greed will bring you to your grave. Your grumbling greed will bring you to your grave. That's for next week. Stay tuned. Today, we turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 19, and frankly learn a way not to grumble, and instead a way to commit our souls to the Lord and hold fast and overcome. Hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let me read that again. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Paul is teaching us that by faith Christians can, and by faith Christians must, endure their sufferings for their faithful God who has caused them to suffer. But he also gives us a hint of how to do it by faithfully serving others for him. By faith, Christians can endure suffering for their faithful God. How? By faithfully serving others for him. Now, I always thought it was sinful to say it's a good idea to stop thinking about your own suffering by serving others. Find somebody else to serve. That always seemed to me, I mean, on the surface it sounded good, but it sounded kind of self-serving. You know, your motive is just to, you know, take care of yourself, maybe not so much taking care of others. You're concerned, really thinking about more your own benefit of serving others than yourself. Well, we do want to have pure motives, and we want to be concerned to serve others. But here today, it is commanded that the means of self-preservation is serving others. It's okay. It's one of the ways God will help you. Further, notice today that God has directed a connection between the morning service and the evening service. He wants us to have gladness. I didn't plan that, you see. When I came up with the title for the sermon earlier today, frankly, I said, oh, that's perfect. It goes with tonight. God must want us to think about gladness. And the means of gladness he wants us to think about today is to let your sadness bring others gladness. And that's what will end up bringing you more gladness. Now it's interesting, even think of this, and I often have caution about talking about myself, not wanting to think to be glorifying myself, but I do want to volunteer. You know, this works. It doesn't work because I find out it works. It's true, but I found out it works. I didn't really feel that I could preach this morning. I felt burdened. I felt like I had to take care of myself, and I knew you'd understand. But I have you always in view, but I can't deny I've had in view. I know that a number of men are going to drive down, and I know how early it'll be to come all the way down from Los Angeles to hear us again, to hear the Lord preach again. And they're bringing more again. And I know they'd be okay and accept a sermon video. They'd understand. But no, I gotta give them something. I got to give you something. And I ask God, please, please help me feed your people. Please give me something to give them to eat. But here's why I bring it up. I was concerned more, not by God's grace, not by my goodness, but I was concerned to feed you. I was concerned to give you something good, to make you glad. And then what happened to me? I was blessed by the sermon. I was blessed by the preparation. I got more glad. And I think about our brothers from LA, you know, they smile a lot. I like that. Not that you don't either, but they've been rejoicing all the messages about rejoicing. So I look forward to tell them about more rejoicing. And then what happened to me? I started rejoicing. Hallelujah. The point is, by my sadness, a lot of it just tiredness, but determining to let that be something that drives me instead to try to focus on serving others' gladness, I got more gladness out of it myself. The message for you is what my family thought about as we were working through our sadness. And this verse was another one we felt the Lord brought to our attention to help us. Let your sadness bring others' gladness. And we can give a testimony to that. Sometimes it's just making a gift to some ministry out of the money from the life insurance that turns the sadness into gladness. It really does. Sometimes it's just deciding to use the sadness to spur us on to some kind of service to others who are suffering and sad, to focus on trying to meet their needs and be lost in serving them, and then we kind of lose the need to feel like we have to be sad. This isn't to take away that there's real sadness. Our text is recognizing, the whole letter is recognizing, you're suffering. You have real sadness. But here's what you can do about it. You can turn it to other people's gladness if you want to. And then that's a real means of how the Lord helps you to commit your souls to him in the suffering. And if he does, it gets you and keeps you closer to Christ, and thus he gives you more of his Holy Ghost joy. The message for you from the text today is let your sadness bring others gladness. And that'll come right back to you. Let your sadness bring others gladness. First of all, know that Christ does all things well with what he hands you to live with. Know that Christ does all things well with what he hands you to live with. But he does hand you things to live with that don't feel good. You've got to trust he's doing something well with it. Think about your sufferings. How do you feel with your sufferings? I mean, you don't feel glad, right? You can feel sad. You're in danger of feeling mad. Why? Because these sufferings often feel like there's this great pressure crushing down upon you. Great weight on your shoulders, practically breaking your bones, causing you to cry. Peter's whole letter is actually focusing on that. He's focusing, though, on God's call on you to, as Christians, to live a life of suffering, to live a life of submitting to the suffering. What is crushing you exactly? Rather, the question is, who is crushing you? The answer, ultimately, is not your enemies, and not even Satan. The answer is God himself. God is the one crushing you with your sufferings. It says, let them that suffer according to the will of God. It's God's will for you to suffer. Now, you understand that, I mean, I don't know, 90% of the visible church doesn't like what we just read there. No, God wants you to be happy. Right? Have your best life now. You know? God doesn't want you to suffer. Actually, it is his will for you to suffer. Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It is God's will, Christian, for you to suffer. And the suffering you are experiencing is straight from God's hand. And so James 1 teaches that the Christian life requires perfecting patience. As you learn to suffer because you know it's ultimately from God, you know he's purifying. Remember all the things we've been learning about learning contentment through difficult afflictions recently with Thomas Watson's study on Wednesday nights. He's purifying you of your sins. He's bringing you closer to him. He's perfecting you in contentment, in patience. Let patience have its perfect work. And remember what the word patience means. Remember how much we turned to it a few years ago for encouragement with the sermon, Why? It was based on James. Remember the definition of patience. And we went there because we remembered in Revelation chapter 1, it says that we are brothers in the kingdom and in the tribulation and in patience. And remember, what's the Greek word for patience? It means to bear under. Bear under. Bear under not so much what, but whom? Well, the answer is also in 1 Peter. Look ahead to chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yes, he is the one that will lift you up in his hand. He has your whole world in his hand, but often it's with a tight grip, for your own good. It's God's hand. It's his will causing you to suffer. Remember, therefore, in the book of Revelation, all the suffering, all the tribulation, Jesus is showing us the mystery that it's actually all from God. All the attacks of the evil one and the ways of the world in Babylon, all the wars, all the horrible weather is a warning. Though the world would not repent, is all used by Jesus Christ. It's actually all from Jesus. Even your suffering, all of your persecution, perhaps even unto death, is from Jesus. Where do the seven seals come from? The throne of God. Who opens the seven seals? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's all from Him. Whatever's happening to you is all from Him. It's His will. And so what's the message of Revelation? Thus to hold fast and to overcome, seeing that all the tribulation is coming from Christ, who is also in the process of delivering you from it, but frankly, delivering you from the world through it. Remember, the Lord Jesus is delivering you by your difficulties. So you must learn to see, and you must learn to say, He hath done all things well. And have faith in Christ as you commit your lives into His hands. Know that Christ does all things well with what He hands you to live with. And have faith in Christ as you commit your lives into His hands. You know, sometimes we say, I've handed this over to you. Or they hand it over, the government, into the next presidency. You hand over something. Something has been handed over. You transfer the power. Hand over the keys to the car. You transfer the power. You transfer the responsibility to someone else. So must you hand over your sufferings to God as the, quote, faithful Creator. And in the Greek, it's interesting. It's right after where it says, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Right after in the Greek, it says the will of God. It actually goes on as the faithful Creator. It's kind of emphasizing it, I think, connected there. God is faithful, and He's the Creator. He started it. He'll finish it. And as the recreator, giving you new life in Christ, He started whatever is happening. He's going to finish it. You got to trust that. You got to have trust in Him. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And he just doesn't let you see the map. But He knows where He's taking you, and He's faithful to get you there in the celestial city. And He is a roadmap. It's through Christ, no doubt. But your life, He has different roadmaps for all of us, and much of it is through suffering. So how do you sit back and enjoy the ride then? You have to trust He's faithful with what He's doing. That is, you have to commit your souls of yourselves to Him. How do you endure suffering? By knowing He's given it to you and He's faithful to see you through it. You have to have faith in Him. You have to trust Him. Commit your souls. It could be translated, entrust your souls. You have to have faith. He will get you there. Just let Him drive. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. So how do you handle your difficult providences? Again, the whole letter is about suffering. How do you handle it? Peter's telling you, I know you might not like what I've said. Here's how you handle it. Trust God. Be careful for nothing, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. As Peter would say it, don't be careful for anything, just give all your cares to God. He cares for you. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Let's start with verse 6 to remember. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Beloved, you can't handle it. You can handle the truth, but you can't handle the difficulty. God can handle it for you. Remember in Anxious for Nothing, John MacArthur's book, he explains this verse. It's the idea of you take the mantle off your own shoulders and you put it on the donkey. You let this animal that's much stronger than you carry your burden for you. And so God is calling us. Yes, He's given you a heavy burden, but He will also carry it for you. And so you take that burden and you put it on Him. And so often, do that. I do this because I don't know how else to do it. I just pray, Lord, I'm seeing myself. I'm taking this burden on my shoulders. I'm just putting it on you. It's a heavy care. Would you call me to take care of nothing? I just put it on you. I know you care for me, so you will care for me through this. I'm just going to trust it. I'm just going to pray it and trust it. I'm going to let you deal with this, and I'm not going to worry about it because I can't deal with it. I mean, isn't that often the case? A lot of the time, you can't deal with the suffering. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going to suffer. You cannot relieve the suffering situation. You can just relieve your suffering in it by trusting in Him. You get to where you also pray Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thine hand. Lord, I just lift it up. I'm not going to take any care about it. I'm going to give it to you. Lay it on the shoulders. Christ is plenty big to carry it for me. The Holy Spirit will comfort me and care for me. I'm just going to trust my times are in thy hands so I don't have to worry about it. And wring my hands over. And I'll say that and I'll think back to what Jesus said on the cross. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Now, where did Christ say that? On the cross. As he was there suffering for you. Glad to do it because he knew what it would do for you also with the crown of glory that he saw ahead of him. So he calls you to suffer through with the crown of glory ahead of for you. But remembering that he hung on the cross and he said, I know my times are in thy hand, so into thy hand I commit my spirit. And he died for you and went through hell. He suffered for you, for your gladness, which is the oil of his gladness. So see that you also do well with how you handle all things by lending a hand to the lives of others. Know that Christ does all things well with what he hands you to live with. And have faith in Christ as you commit your lives into his hands so that you see that you should be doing well with how you handle all things by lending a hand to the lives of others. Often, what is the best way to get your mind off of your pain? Oh, certainly when there's medicine to be had. You know, take an ibuprofen. You know, but sometimes there's no pain medicine that's going to take away your pain. We can testify that a lot last year in our family, and so we had to go closer to God. We had to ask for more comfort of the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He answered. We had to ask for it just for that moment, and he always answered. I know I've told you that. It bears repeating. I've learned that lesson. I still draw on it. You get your mind off the pain by focusing on something else. And someone else. Maybe you've done this, I don't know, or I've picked this up, but you've probably got this maybe from your fathers. And you know, your kid has an injury, and you know it's really not that bad. You know, you kind of tease them to get their mind off of it and stop laughing. Or, no, no, no. All right, come here, let me kiss the boo-boo. Oh, you're still upset. All right, well, here, let me step on your toe. Right? You ever say that? Then you won't think about the pain on your head because you'll be worried about your toe, right? Okay, well, that's not actually good advice. Don't do that. But the idea is to get our mind off of it, right? By focusing on something else, focusing on someone else, the Lord God, or other people. You see, we need a purified perspective. That is the means of your perseverance, by having a purified practice in the suffering. The means of your sustenance, the means of your preservation, your perseverance to the end, is through suffering, but more importantly, how do you suffer through? How do you commit your soul to God that you can endure the suffering? Peter gives us this amazing nugget. If we'll have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. How do we commit our souls? How do we trust God? How do we have faith in God to endure the suffering knowing His will for us? How do we endure it? The answer is there. In well-doing. Well, how do you commit your souls to God through the suffering? Well-doing. Notice that. Let's look at it again. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him as unto a faithful creator. How? How do I do it? I know I should help me. I don't know how. I'm not very good at it. How do I trust God in this suffering? Here's how. In well-doing. In well-doing. How do you commit your souls in faith to God? To be faithful with your suffering. Acting out in your faith by faithfully serving Him in good works, which He has planned for you before the foundation of the world. Thus serving others. I mean, what is good works but to serve others? These good works that would draw, be our salt and light to draw others to come and worship our Father in heaven. Frankly, notice this. It is an important means that God will use to make you less selfish, your suffering. Your need for comfort by committing yourself to God. The means to do that is good works. He gives you suffering so you'll be less selfish, more selfless, more of a servant to others. We're just looking to be relieved of our suffering, but in fact, God's letting it happen so that we look to relieve the suffering of others, which we're less likely to do when we're not suffering. We're more likely to pass over with a lack of compassion or concern those who are suffering when we're not suffering ourselves. So God will let us suffer so we don't dare do that. Your sufferings are a means God uses, not only to comfort you in trusting Him. Your sufferings are used by God to get you to more often serve others who are suffering like you and offering our suffering much more than you. And He'll let you suffer so you look around. Beloved, let suffering be your springboard to serve those who are suffering. Especially to offer compassionate consolation for others who are also enduring great pain and painful things. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 6, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Remember that God allows you to suffer so you will comfort others. And one of the ways that my family has sought comfort and gotten comfort with our suffering and loss is to know that God will surely use us to bring comfort to others who go through the same thing. I just had a text from a man who's never been here, but has given. He's from Northern California. We've been praying. His daughter, he had a picture of the pick arm getting her chemotherapy where she's supposed to get married this month. She's exhausted. We've been praying for her, Sophia, Father Ken Zier. He sent three or four texts saying, "Good news, good results we've learned. Her arm looked a mess from that pick arm and all that has to be done around it." But he says, "You know, by God's grace, we're not complaining and saying, why me?" And I sent him a praise the Lord response. But you see, he's reaching out to me for comfort because he knows I've been there. I responded to his emails and texts and calls related to that recently, and he said, "It means a lot, especially coming from you, because I know you understand and you've been there. I appreciate you making the time to do this for me." And I almost didn't, but I knew I'd be so selfish if I didn't in my own suffering. I've been given this suffering to comfort him who's going through it with his daughter. And then he volunteered other suffering he had a long time ago, and I was able to give him more to comfort him, you see. And there's a brotherhood there. Remember, John says we are brothers, brethren, in hupomene, in patience, and bearing under the tribulation for the kingdom of heaven. There's a comfort to be had, and it was comforting to me to know there's a purpose in my suffering to comfort someone else suffering the same thing. And it's the same that you can have. Remember, this is my commandment, the Lord Jesus says, that you love one another. That you love one another. So here you have the opportunity to love one another more. Suffering. So you are trained to suffer with your brethren. Or as Paul says elsewhere, to weep with them that weep. And if you don't know how to do that, then he's going to let you weep. So you learn how to do that. And you don't have to be asked to do it by their weeping brethren. So that you don't just say, I was praying for you on that date, but you called to give comfort on that date. You see. I remember one of my professors said, I had a friend who's very, very busy, a professor at another seminary. He just called me. He's extremely busy. If I quoted your name, you'd be impressed that he made the time to call little old me. But that's because he's a good friend. I've always remembered that, and I try to remember to do that. I often fail. When I do, the Lord will let me suffer more, so I don't. You got to be there and suffer with your brethren. And he'll let you suffer so you know what it's like to say, I would love to hear from someone. I'd love for someone to talk to me today. I know they're talking to God for me, but I'd love it if they'd talk with me for God today. That's where things get really amazing as a church, beloved. When we're willing to do that. And if we're not, that's okay. We'll suffer more. So we do that. I mean, I've even been convicted. I think if some of you have gone through some similar losses and I don't remember your anniversary dates, please forgive me. And as I do come around and ask you for those dates, so I put them on my calendar, so I think to call you on those dates, please forgive me and please let me know the dates so I can do that for you, as I should have. And I better understand now. Serving those who are suffering helps you endure your own suffering. All for the glory of the suffering servant who saved you and who calls you to hold fast and overcome with gladness. I don't know, Pastor, it sure seems pretty somber topic. Let's remember James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You know, there really is a strength and a joy that comes just in the fact that you haven't quit. That you haven't quit on God. That you haven't quit on one another. There's just a joy that comes in that. I haven't cursed him. And I'm still coming to church. And I'm still preaching. And I'm still coming to be preached to. I'm still coming to serve. We count them happy which endure. That was another verse not so long ago that greatly blessed me. Just endure. And you'll get more and more happiness out of enduring. Something no one who isn't willing to endure will ever experience or know. Marathon runners understand a joy of crossing the finish line that most of us cannot relate to. But it is, though exhausting for them, also one of the most exhilarating things in their lives. Simply having endured to the end doesn't even matter whether they won. Thus, chapter 1, verse 2 of James. When ye fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. And we don't, but we can if we learn. And we learn by comforting others, doing good works for them. That helps us endure our own sufferings. Because guess what happens? They often, well, what about you? How are you doing with such and such? Let's pray. Count it all joy when you suffer because of what it means for your perseverance, because of what it means for you to help others persevere. You see, what Satan means to use to get you to quit, God can use to help you endure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's all turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he begins the letter of our verse today. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see how he's using it all. Keep this all in view for tonight. Now turn ahead to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, not long before our theme verse today. Verses 12 and 13. We revisited these 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night study when we were learning how God uses our afflictions to teach us more contentment. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Remember, this is God's will, our verse today. Don't think it strange. This is God's will for you. So, verse 13, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember elsewhere he teaches, it's not even worth comparing. Your sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the joy and the glory you're going to experience later. The message we preached on that a while back during some sermon requests was, suffer through to rejoice anew. It's ultimately going to be fulfilled in heaven. But you're going to have more heaven on earth the more you learn this lesson. Today's text teaches that when you offer yourself in service to be used by God to relieve the suffering of others and bring them happiness, of course, that can only make you more happily trust in Jesus. You see, you got to recognize that you do have problems, but you've got to recognize your problems are opportunities from God to serve others, to serve yourself. You bring them happiness, of course that's going to make you more happy. There is nothing like ministering to someone else to make you happy, even while you're sad. And that'll help you trust more happily in Jesus with what he is doing with you and above and on you. It'll help you rejoice in him and in it and that suffering from him. It'll help you rejoice more. Remember JOY, the acronym JOY. It bears repeating. J-O-Y with dots after each letter. Jesus first, others second, you last. You go backwards, it just says, yes. I mean, it doesn't even say you, it just makes you look stupid, right? I mean, joy. And beloved, this is why so many people lack joy who say they're Christians. They never, ever put God first, really. They never even consider putting others second above before themselves. It's always about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And they're always about trying to get that joy And they'll deny God and they'll deny you to try to get it, and they will never have it, and they show they never have it. Because Jesus doesn't give his joy that way. He gives it by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if you're doing that, you're seeking out others and their needs above your own. The benefit and the byproduct is that it helps you, yourself. So see the result for yourselves and how you handle your suffering. And look for opportunities to serve others around you who are suffering. Okay, so that's a real assignment, beloved. Something's going to happen to you this week. Something's going to continue to happen to you from last week. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to fret and wring your hands and shake your fist up at God? Or are you going to open your hands up to God and open them up to others and forget about yourselves and serve Him and serve others? And find that all of a sudden you don't remember the pain and you start to remember how to be happy in Jesus when you trust and obey. Catch yourself this week. Remember, when you start complaining, you're going to be consumed by it, and it catches like wildfire. It's contagious. Catch yourself this week. When you're suffering, you have been given an opportunity straight from the hand of God to put your hands to work to alleviate the suffering hands of someone else. And you'll find that your hands are lifted up and rejoicing as a result. The way that you can trust God, the way that you can rejoice in Him through your suffering, is to let your sadness bring others gladness. That's the message for you. Put it to work this week. I intend to. Let your sadness bring others gladness. And join one another in tearing down the kingdom of Satan. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do lift up to you that we are often sad, and we have good reason to be. But we also have a good resource. You. Faith in you. That it's from you. And you are faithful with what you're doing with it in us and on us. And you have more than us in view. You have our brethren in view. You want us to have them more in view. So indeed, let us thank you for the evil things and sufferings, because you're using it all for our good. As you help us to do more good to one another, stop worrying about ourselves so much. Lord, let us persevere unto the end. Use these means of preserving us. Use our sufferings, which Satan would have us use, to curse you and die. Instead, let our sufferings draw us to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I will worship him. And I will serve him. And I will come forth as gold. He will purify me, and he will purify his church. He will perfect us together to be more and more what we're supposed to be and what we are, the family and household of God. So we do pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the bread you often give us is our suffering. Let us indeed enjoy your blessing with it as it's used to help us alleviate the suffering of others, to be mindful of all of the body of Christ, especially those that seem insignificant and are actually the most important. Oh Lord, let us be a body that has good body care, that takes care of the whole, that looks to the other pains and recognizes once that is alleviated, more relief comes to myself. Forgive us for being so focused on ourselves and so unaware of others. Forgive us for having belated blessings instead of offering up to the minute support. Let us weep with them that weep. And then find that we so much more often rejoice with them that do rejoice. For as I have said to those who have come closest to me in my weeping and wept most deeply with me, I have said to them, brethren, because you have wept with me so dearly, you have the opportunity at another time to particularly rejoice with me more than others. So let us have the opportunity to rejoice more with others, O Lord, as we go deeper with them into their suffering. O Lord God, let this not be an academic lesson. Let us not put it on the shelf this week. Dare we even say, cause us to suffer, O Lord, that we would more deeply commit our souls to the suffering servant and be used by him to do well to those who suffer as well in his body. O Lord, indeed you do all things well. So let us do all things well. For of you and through you and to you are all things. Let us learn, therefore, in all things to be content and to bring that to others in all things. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his people said, Amen.